You are listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. It's Mission Sunday here, and we have a special guest this week delivering a message about missions.
Father, it is the greatest privilege of our lives to be called into your great mission. Wherever that takes us, whether it's right outside our front door across the world, Lord, we are called to follow in your footsteps. The very first missionary was you. And Lord, as you sent yourself out into this world, you call your people to follow. And so we pray, Lord, this morning that you would really teach us, help us to see that this is why we were made. And as we get in touch with this great purpose of our lives, God, we will discover such beautiful things about you and about ourselves. Lord, we give you thanks for these things in the name of Christ, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, it is a great privilege to be here. I have had the privilege of knowing Ray and Linda now for almost 10 years. And I was talking to Doug Boone. Some of you know Doug Boone. Doug has known them for, I don't know, a whole lot more years than that. And Doug was on my pastoral search team that brought me to Pepsi. Yeah, we call ourselves Pepsi. It's sort of a weird deal, but it's easier than Parker Evangelical Presbyterian Church. So we like it. But Doug was on the pastoral search team, and one of the things that I'm pretty sure he made known to me early on in the process is that a condition of my employment would that be I would go to Ethiopia with him. And that was something, of course, I wanted to do. That has been my heartbeat from the very beginning, from the moment that God reached down and saved me. It was just to be involved in his mission in the world. And so it's been just a joy to collaborate and to serve alongside these guys over the years. And I've learned a couple of things about Ray in those times. One of the things, and we actually hand this out as like a tip sheet to our, you know, people that are going to go on these trips with Ray, make sure they know what they're getting in for. One of the things we tell them is during a worship service, you don't ever make eye contact with Ray. All right, because he might call on you to speak. And we're Presbyterian. We don't do spontaneous speaking, okay? Not what we do, all right? We need a plan. We need, like, days in advance to prepare. That's just how that goes. The other thing, you don't tell Ray what you're uncomfortable with. Like, if you're uncomfortable praying out loud or doing devotionals or speaking, you don't tell Ray that, because he'll find in that gentle, sort of challenging way that Ray does, he'll find a way to, you know, to come alongside you and push you into that space. And so those are kind of fun things that we've learned about Ray over the years. And again, he's really challenged us. And he's had been a great influence on me. We joke, Ray and I joke about how I've become sort of Presbycostal over the years. And I think he's become sort of Pentatarian, all right? So anyway, we joke about that. And we joke about it, but it's serious. I mean, you know, in the last 10 years, just to see my own growth in my own life, and as God has really ministered to me through his Spirit, this last fall, when I was there, totally unexpectedly out of the blue, I was praying one morning for my children, and in the midst of that prayer, God gave me the gift of tongues, which is not something I've ever sought or, you know, necessarily looked for. It was just a gift from the Holy Spirit, and that was a real precious thing. It's become very precious to me, and God has also really given me an anointing and that from his Spirit, which has been powerful. I'll tell you about that. You know, we were out there. I was preaching this last fall in a Lutheran church. And after I got done preaching, this prophet got up, a one-legged prophet. I kid you not. He kind of hopped up on stage and he asked me to kneel down before him. And so I was kneeling and he was praying over me, and my interpreter was there helping me understand what he was saying, and he was saying all these wonderful things about my children who he didn't know. And I mean, it was amazing what God had really revealed to him. And in that moment, as I'm there kneeling in front of him, all of a sudden I start to feel this anointing on my head, and I realize he was spitting all over me, all right? And I don't have any coverage up here, so it started to accumulate, because he goes on and on and on, and it began to run down my, you know, like oil running down the beard of Aaron sort of thing. And it was really the grossest moment of my life. So we joke about how I've received the anointing. All that to say, it really is an honor to be here for your missions conference. Ray and Linda become spiritual mentors for me. And working in God's mission field, not surprisingly, if my wife were here, she would tell you, has made me a better husband. My kids would tell you it's made me a better father. My church would tell you it's maybe a better pastor. In fact, they love when I go on these trips because I come back and I'm a different guy. And they tell me it takes me about 6 months to kind of, you know, get it out of my system. And then I'm ready to go back for another trip and kind of get a booster shot and come back. And it's just been an amazing deal. So this morning, what I want to help you understand, and what I hope the Lord helps us all understand, is that this is really why we were made. And so go ahead and open your Bibles or Bible apps, if you've got them, to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. Very familiar text to most of us. If you've been in church your whole life, you know this text. And let me just start by way of introduction by saying this. Friends, you were created for more. You were created for more. You can even turn to your neighbor. I'm a Presbycostal, right? You can turn to your neighbor. Say to your neighbor, I was created for more. Created for more. More than getting an A on that test, students. More than making the varsity team at your school. More than dating that hot guy or girl. You were created for more. More than getting into that good college. More than finding your dream job. More than getting married to that hot guy or gal that you're dating. You were created for more. More than having kids. More than buying a home. More than living the American dream. Friends, you were created for more. More than success. More than achievement. More than climbing the corporate ladder. You were created for more. More than retiring early or taking that exotic vacation or having lots of time with your grandchildren, you were created for more, friends. Now, let me be clear. None of those things are bad things. All those things are good things, even great things. The problem is they become ultimate things in our lives. And that's when we get into idols. And that's when we get into idolatry. And take it from someone who has spent his entire life chasing these dreams. You see, I am the oldest son of an alcoholic father. Now, if you know anything about alcoholic family systems, they fall into these particular patterns. And that the oldest child typically, that's me, the oldest child typically becomes what's known as the hero. And the way they cope with the shame of the addict's behavior is they try and achieve all they can in order to maybe, just maybe, take the attention off the addict's behavior for a little while. Right? And so I have spent my entire life trying to be the hero, achieving success at every turn, you know, doing everything I could. I got A's on most of my tests. I made the varsity team in multiple sports. I was an Eagle Scout. I sang solos in the church choir. I was the leader of my youth group. And all of these were good things, even great things. Again, my problem was I kept making them ultimate things. Idols that took the place of God. And so I went to that good college I got into, and I made the varsity lacrosse team there, and I dated all kinds of girls, but the idols of my life were starting to crumble under the weight that I was placing on them. So I did the only thing I knew how to do. I drank. And that's when the failures started to pile up, and I failed out of college, and I, you know, was ineligible to play the sport that I loved, and I lied to all my friends and family about it, and so my relationships grew cold and distant, and I felt so alone. And that's when I met Jesus. And one of the first things he taught me was that I was created for more. So life started to swing up again, and I got back into college, and I finished strong, and I decided to end my athletic career so I could do missions. Man, I was all in from the beginning. I evangelized the campus of the University of Colorado in what's known as the People's Republic of Boulder. It's a target-rich environment, let me tell you, all right? I was bold. I was aggressive. I wanted to land the biggest fish possible for Jesus. So I was the guy in class who would argue with the professors, and I was the one who would hold debates in dorms, and I even went to the Mormon missionaries. I didn't wait for them to come to me. I went to them and I said, let's meet. I'll meet in your place. We'll meet at your time. I did that for 2 years until they blacklisted me. All right. I think I'm the only guy that they won't meet with anymore. All right. And I started dating my wife during that time. We graduated, got married, had kids right away, went to Princeton Seminary. There we volunteered in a church in a maximum security facility prison. Again, I wanted to be on the ragged edge. After graduating, we took our first church in Mobile, Alabama. We achieved amazing things there for the Lord, and all of these were good things, even great things. My problem was I kept making them ultimate things. Even in ministry, idols, these things take the place of God. And so God took me to Madison, Wisconsin to plant a church, and it was the worst 19 months of our lives. And to this day, my wife will not allow the word Wisconsin to be mentioned in our home. It is the state that shall not be named. I think she's got like 49 stars on her American flag, all right? And we joke about that, but the pain was real, let me tell you. And the work was brutal, and it was deeply conflicted. And the board and I got sideways from the start, and I ran into this denominational buzzsaw that just about killed me. And all my fears came back to haunt me, and my idols started to crumble, and I was failing, and I knew it, And so what did I do? I did what I always did. I knew I wasn't supposed to drink, and so I became a workaholic. And I dug in, and I worked harder and longer and began neglecting my wife and my children. And finally, in March of 2009, my wife gave me an ultimatum I never thought I would hear. She said, it's me or the ministry, and I need your answer by tomorrow. Now, I've never felt so alone, but Jesus met me there in that darkness and in that despair and in that depression, and he reminded me, Doug, you were created for more. Now, every single human being, I think, at some point in time in their lives, asks this question, what am I here for? Why was I created? Maybe some of you are here today and you're asking that question. It's an existential longing that God hardwires into our souls. It's actually what sets us apart from the rest of the animal kingdom. There is no other creature on the face of the earth that asks these kinds of questions. Not a single one. It's what makes us unique. There's a sense of transcendence, a sense that this world is not all there is, that there's something more out there waiting for us. And many people spend their entire lives searching for answers to these questions, right? They search high and low and all kinds of different places, and they try all sorts of different things all along the way, hoping to fill that hole in their hearts. And meanwhile, the answer lies very much within reach, at least in America, where 87% of the homes contain at least one Bible. You see, God doesn't leave us hanging. He's not into trick questions. He doesn't play hide and seek. It's not a bait and switch. In the opening chapter of the opening book of the Bible, God tells us exactly why we were made. He says this: "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and the livestock and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Now, friends, my fundamental conviction is this, that you and I were made for the mission of God. One of my favorite missiologists, Leslie Newbegin, once famously said, "The church does not have a mission. God's mission has a church." God's mission as a church. Mission is our DNA. It is the greatest calling of our lives. It is the reason we were made, as we'll see here in a moment. And whenever we set our sights lower than God's mission in the world, whenever the horizons of our lives shrink to that which we can achieve on earth or work towards on our own strength, whenever the goal of our lives becomes our comfort and safety and security, we will feel a deep sense of discontent. We will feel a deep sense of dissatisfaction, a deep longing in our hearts that simply cannot be filled with the things of this world. Why? Because we were created for so much more. All right, now someone say amen to that.
Amen.
All right, y'all like my church. They don't ever talk to me, all right? And they sit on their hands, all right? I can't handle that. Okay. And so what I want to do this morning is unpack these verses of Genesis with the hope that we can get in touch with this fundamental purpose for our lives. The reason we were made in the first place. And my prayer is that we'll hear God's heart for us as he speaks to his word. Maybe even with the psalmist, we'll lift our eyes above the hills, right, and see from whence cometh our help. So the first thing God wants us to see today is this: you are made in his image. You are made in his image. Turn to the person on your left, the person on your right. Every single one of you is made in the image of God. Every human being who's ever walked the face of this earth is made in the image of God. I love how C.S. Lewis puts it in his book, The Weight of Glory. He says, there are no ordinary people. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, they're all mortal. Their life is to ours like that of a gnat. But it is immortals with whom we joke, work, marry, snub, and exploit. And they're either immortal horrors if they're going to hell or immortal splendors if they're going to heaven. Isn't that amazing? I mean, tall or short, large or small, rich or poor, young or old, black, white, Hispanic, Asian, Native American, male, female, able, disabled, hetero or LGBTQ, Democrat, Republican, Assemblies of God, Presbyterian, all bear the image and likeness of the Creator. God, Bible says we're fearfully and wonderfully made, right? I mean, when you read Genesis 1, if you read it, you pick up on this rhythm, right? I mean, God speaks, something comes into creation, and it's called good. And this happens over and over again until you get to the sixth day. And on the sixth day, the pattern is interrupted. Initially, God speaks, the animals come into creation, it is good, but then God pauses. He's about to crown his creation, and so he needs a minute. The Father calls the Son and the Spirit into the room, and they do this little consultation, and the next creature you see isn't going to be like what's come before. The next creature is going to be unique, different, special, and God says, "Let us make man in our own image." after our likeness. Let's take our time here. Let's not rush this. Let's break the mold for this one. It's going to bear our glory. It's going to reflect our moral character. It's going to be endowed with freedom and treated with honor and given the privilege of place over everything we have made. It will be our viceroy on earth. Everywhere this image goes, or everywhere this creature goes, so will our image. It will be a living projection of our image to the world we have made. By the way, if you ever wonder why God forbids the making of images in the second commandment, this is why. We are his image. Right. We bear his likeness. That's why they're no ordinary people, because God has imprinted his divine image and likeness on every human soul. And the mission of God, friends, is about the reclamation of these souls. It's about the rescue of these souls. It's about the deliverance of these souls. And God's desire is that every soul would be saved and come to a knowledge of his truth. And what is the most fundamental truth of our existence? We are made in the image of God. It's why God is patient with us, not wishing that any should perish, because he hates seeing his image defaced and diminished, hates seeing his image lost and corrupted beyond all recognition. That's what happens in hell, by the way. It is the complete and utter destruction of the image of God, once and for all. And we lose our humanity altogether there, and that's why we become the immortal horrors, as C.S. Lewis wrote. And such a fate grieves God. And it breaks his heart, and it was never his intent. It's not his will. You remember how God shaped and formed us with his own hands in our mother's womb? He labored over us in love, created us with the greatest of care. He knows every inch of every human being. He knows every hair on every human being's head. He hears the beat of every human heart. He was there when you took your first breath, and he was there when you took your first steps, and he rejoices with you in every success, and he hurts with you in every failure, and he grieves with you in every loss. And so you think about that. You take all that you've experienced in your life, all the good, all the bad, all the ugly, and you multiply it billions of times over, and you begin to understand what it costs God to see the creatures he so dearly loves, the creatures made in his own image, suffer and die without hope. Why is the cause of mission so urgent in our world today? Because there are divine image bearers, friends, who are going to hell every single day all around the world, and God feels each one of those losses viscerally. Viscerally. Like the core of who he is. God really drove this home for me the last fall in Ethiopia. We're in the Borno region hearing all kinds of stories of people being saved. And it struck me that the Spirit was literally using these missionaries that we support to empty hell. To empty hell in that region. It's truly amazing. I'm just thankful to be a small part of it, right? And so the first reason missions is so important, friends, is because God has ordained that salvation would come to his image bearers through his image bearers in the world, you and me. Amen? Amen? Amen. All right. Second thing to keep in mind as we read this passage from Genesis is that we are blessed to be a blessing. We are blessed to be a blessing. Adam and Eve were created for a very specific purpose, to bless the earth, to bless all of creation. That's why God commands them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Their very presence should bring blessing to everything they touch, every place they put their feet, right? Everywhere they go, the creatures of the earth should rejoice at the coming of the sons and the daughters of God. That's why the Apostle Paul will write in Romans 8:19 that all of creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God. This is God's great design. This is God's great purpose for our lives. It's why he gives us all the gifts and the talents and the abilities that we have, all of our wealth and resources, all of our time and energy and strength. He gives it to us so that we, in turn, will use it to bring blessing to the earth. You know, the other day I was talking to some middle and high schoolers in my church, the small group that I lead, and we talked about all that God demands from us as his disciples, right? And what does he demand? He demands everything. He demands that we give it all, that we sacrifice it all for him. And I told him, I said, the only reason you would ever make that deal with Jesus is if you really believed you were getting something better in return. It's the only reason you're going to make that deal. And Jesus promises us his kingdom, friends. All the riches and the wealth of heaven will be ours in the world to come. So why then would we want to hold on to the trinkets of this world when we know what's waiting for us is so much better? I mean, how can you read the Bible and not understand that the temporal things of this world are given to us in order to fulfill God's divine mandate? That's the only reason they have any worth at all, is to save those who bear his image from everlasting death. Last summer, I traveled to Rwanda. And many of you remember the genocide that took place there in the 1990s. 1.1 million people were killed over a span of 100 days. And not with bullets and bombs and that kind of thing, but with machetes and clubs. The violence was up close and personal, friends. And Rwanda, by the way, was a Christian nation. So these people were in church on Sunday, and they were killing each other on Tuesday. All right? And as I stood there at this mass grave, 250,000 Rwandans buried in this mass grave at their genocide museum, I was overcome by this thought. Like, how in the world could this happen? Well, here's the reason. The Hutus lost sight of the image of God in their Tutsi neighbors, literally called them cockroaches. And that's what led to the massacre. And by the way, this wasn't the first time. I mean, I learned the seeds of this genocide were sown back in the 1950s when thousands of Tutsis fled the country to escape Hutu death squads. One young man who fled was a man by the name of Laurent Banda. He was 9 years old. He fled on foot with his family to Burundi, where he lived in a refugee camp. And the next several years were impossibly hard. They lived on the edge of starvation all the time. And on one particularly hard day, I mean, they just thought they were going to die. His mom sends him out to forage for food. And he doesn't get like a mile, and he finds this huge pumpkin. We're talking about a forest that had been foraged over and over and over again. There's no reason this pumpkin should be there. So initially he thought, well, this is probably a trap. I mean, the Hutus were known for setting out poisoned food to kill the Tutsis who lived in Burundi. And so he picks it up and he looks it over and he can't find any needle marks or anything. So he decides to take it home. And what's he got to lose? His family's going to die anyway. So he takes it home and he prayed over it, and his mom prayed over it, and they began to boil water, and they asked God for safety. And they made the most delicious soup you could possibly imagine. And to this day, he's in his 60s now, to this day, he still remembers the taste of that soup. God taught him something that day about provision, about the things of this world. He realized they're God's to command. And so he grew older, and through a miraculous series of events, Bond eventually was able to go to school, get an education. He came into contact with Western missionaries who helped him along the way. And as he excelled in school, more opportunities opened up for him. Eventually, he went to work with Compassion International, and he rose to the position of vice president in the organization, built his dream home just south of me in Monument, Colorado. His kids all attended American colleges. He had made it. He had achieved the American dream. He had escaped poverty. He was blessed beyond his wildest dreams, and then God came calling. He said, "You're made for more than this, Banda." And he called Banda back to Rwanda. And Banda was offered the position of bishop in the Anglican Church. And so he immediately sold everything he had, liquidated all his possessions, gave it all away once he got into country in Rwanda. He and his wife entered deep poverty again. He didn't take a salary for 5 years in order to serve God's people. Why? Because they understood. They were blessed to be a blessing. And the things of this world had no hold on them. And to this day, Laurent Banda is the Anglican Archbishop of Rwanda. He is the spiritual overseer of millions of souls. And through his leadership and many, many others like him, Rwanda is blessed. And it was one of the great privileges of my life to have dinner with him this last summer. Friends, why do we engage in God's mission in the world? First, because God has ordained that, again, his image bearers should be saved through the message that comes through his image bearers. And second, that his image bearers in the world are blessed to be a blessing. Amen? Yeah. Third thing to keep in mind as we think about this topic of missions, and that is this: God sends us, friends. God sends us. So God made us, God blesses us, and God sends us. He sends us all over the world to exercise dominion over all he's made. I mean, you think for a moment about everything that God has entrusted into our hands, into our care. Genesis 1 tells us that God in the beginning created light and darkness. He created heaven and earth. He created every green plant, every flower, every towering tree. He created the earth and all that is in it. He made the sun, the moon, the stars, the fish that swim in the sea, the birds that fly in the air, the beasts that roam on the earth. And then he takes a step back. He takes it all in. He picks it all up and he hands it to this creature made in his image. And he says, "Now, you be fruitful, multiply, fill this earth, subdue it, exercise dominion over all that I have made." What an amazing invitation. What an amazing offer, one pregnant with glory. Now, as an aside, I don't know about you, but I know many Christians who think, heaven is going to be boring. They think we're going to float around on clouds playing harps and wearing Pampers, or, you know, just sort of have this ghostly existence. I don't know how you think about it, but you were created for more than that, friends. You're not going to change into an angel after you die. You're not going to float around like a ghost in the heavens. No, your soul will join the saints that surround the throne in heaven, crying out to Jesus to finally bring his kingdom to earth. And when that great day comes, the Bible says our bodies will rise up out of the grounds, rejoin our souls in an eternal state of being, and we will spend the rest of eternity exploring the universe that God has made and exercising dominion over all of creation, right? That is what God is offering. That is what we were created for, far more than this world, friends. Yes. That is why you exist. And that is why the things of this earth simply cannot satisfy. You were created for more, friends. You were created to have dominion and power and authority and to exercise these things in a way that brings honor and glory to God. And when we participate in God's mission, we get a foretaste of what's to come. We get a glimpse of the kingdom and all of its glory and what life is really supposed to be about. I have this picture of my kids. This is my two oldest. I've got twins as well. When they start coming out two at a time, you need to stop. So anyway, my oldest, Chloe, she is at 20. She's in college now. My son, Josiah, is graduating this year. And I will tell you, both of them are really struggling right now in their faith. Both of them, really struggling. But one of the things we talk about is we look at this picture and they talk about, this is them serving in Haiti, we talk about what they experienced there. Because there is a joy here, present here, that they simply don't have right now. And they talk about when they were in Haiti, how all the cares and the worries of their life seemed to simply fade away as they gave their lives for the sake of God's mission in that part of the world. And it makes perfect sense to me. And it's something I remind them of. There is nothing better or more fulfilling than doing what we were created by God to do. Amen? All right, so that's what it's about. All right. Now, unfortunately, here's the bad news, and I'll wrap up with this. Not the bad news, we'll end on good news, but anyway. Humanity has failed, right? We failed in this mission, and we all know it. Look around you at the world today. Look at humanity's track record throughout history. Rather than flourishing, it seems like everything we touch starts to die. Rather than caring for creation, we exploit it for our own purposes. We use it to feed our selfishness and our greed and our lust. Sin corrupts the image of God within us, and the exercise of dominion that God has given us causes the world around us to suffer. And all would be lost except for Jesus. So listen to what Colossians 1:15 through 23 says about Jesus. It says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. You see, friends, Jesus understood why he was made. He was the image of the invisible God, the one in whom the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. He is the firstborn over all creation, the second Adam, as it were, come to set all things right and make all things new. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the first word and the last. And he brings with him all the blessings of heaven, and he gives them away to any and all who would receive them. He lavishes, Ephesians says, on us his great love. He gives generously, even recklessly by human standards. He never once questions his call. He knows he's been sent. He takes on the form of a servant, being made in human likeness, and becomes obedient even unto death, death on a cross. And that is why, friends, because he understood how he was made, he understood how he was blessed, and he understood that he was sent. That is why, friends, God exalts him then to the highest place, giving him dominion and authority over all he has made, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's how it works. And so our call as Christians, friends, is simply to align our life with the life of Jesus. Because we bear his image, we bear his likeness. For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, Romans 8:29. Friends, you were created for more. You were created for Christ. You were made for his mission in the world. So worship Christ, build the foundation of your life on Christ, clothe yourself with Christ, live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave his life for you. Engage God's mission in the world, friends. Get in touch with why you were made. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks. What a joy it is to serve you. What a joy it is to get in touch with the very reason for our existence, the very reason that we have any being at all, God, is because you are sending us out into this world to bear your image and likeness to a creation that is waiting with eager longing for the revelation of the sons and the daughters of God. All of creation cries out longing, when are the sons and daughters of God going to come? God, you send us. It's amazing. What a privilege, God. May this truth grasp us, and may this truth send us, propel us out into a world in desperate need, whether that world is right outside our front door, or to the very ends of the earth, or somewhere in between, or all the above. We pray this in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.
Would you join me in thanking Dr. Doug Ressler?
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.